We believe the Lord was very near to us yesterday evening as he brought the gospel to us so powerfully and faithfully. Looking forward to hearing Reverend Higginson again tomorrow. So I encourage you to come along tomorrow as well at 8 p.m. as we continue with our mission in the church here, and to invite friends and family members along to hear God's servant as he comes through these 2 weeks to bring the gospel to us. And again, I'd like to thank him for leading the meeting so far. This evening, as we come to the gospel, we're turning to Psalm 50. And I want us to think about the message, what to do in the day of trouble. What to do in the day of trouble. And I want to read with you from Psalm 50, verse 1. And I'll finish the reading at the end of verse 15. So Psalm 50, as we turn to the scriptures, and let me read with you, please, from verse number 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion the perfection of beauty God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and he shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Amen. We're finishing there at verse 15. In verse 15, beloved, is our text for this evening as we turn to the message that the Lord has laid upon my heart. Do join with me now in prayer for these few moments. And even as our brother has exhorted us earlier on, may the Lord put a spirit of prayer into our souls, into our very being, whether we're in the church regularly or whether you're visiting for the first time. And maybe just in the quietness of your heart, as the word is preached, that you'll ask the Lord to remove distractions, remove the thoughts of today and tomorrow, and even the worries and the concerns of next week. And may the Lord just speak to our souls. Let's pray earnestly. Father, this evening we are so thankful that we can turn to the everlasting gospel, and we lean upon thee. We truly look to thee, because we say, who else do we have in heaven beside thee? Thou art the Lord who alone can speak to us. And we believe, Lord, as thy word is given to us, that when we think of days or a day of trouble, that as we shall see this evening, we can know what to do. We can turn to our Christ. There is such a thing as deliverance and salvation, and being lifted by the grace of a matchless God. Lord, I pray that thou would give unction and power, not just to preacher, but to hearer alike. Lord, let there be with the mouth of the preacher the voice of God, but let there be with the ear of the hearer the very help and the enablement of God himself to take the word of God, to sink it into the soul, and give us the understanding that we need. May our eyes behold the loveliness and the beauty of Jesus Christ. Hear now our cry and our prayer. We ask these mercies in the Saviour's holy and precious name. Amen. Just over 300 years ago, in 1719, Daniel Defoe, a Christian and, I believe, a Presbyterian minister, wrote what would become one of the most well-known books, really, in English literature. I think most of us this evening have either heard of this book, or we read this book at some stage in our life. When I was doing some research and reading about this book, which was called Robinson Crusoe, Spurgeon counted as one of his favorite books. He would have read it many times, he openly confesses. Unfortunately, as time has gone by, people have taken what was intended by Dan Defoe to be really a picture and a parable of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world has turned this book to mean something that it was never intended to mean in the first place. Today, when people think about Robinson Crusoe, they think more about human endeavor and resolve. The spirit of effort and what you can accomplish if you really push your mind to something. The world philosophy and the worldly thinking of positive thinking, if you really think positively, if you really strive positively, then you can accomplish anything that you wish in life. Well, that was never the intention behind the story, and it certainly wasn't the intention of Daniel Defoe. In fact, Defoe himself refers to this book as a parable, or a view to be as a parable. And it was always intended to remind the reader of what God can do to any individual life. Midway through this tremendous book, if you're familiar with it, you remember the character Robinson Crusoe is truly at his wit's end. He's in a place where there is no help for him to be found. He has been shipwrecked. He is a lone survivor. And then he falls most seriously unwell with a raging fever. He has no ability to help himself physically. He has no skill at his own disposal to help himself medically. And with no one around him to lift him to his feet or relieve him from any of the symptoms and the ailments and the suffering that he was experiencing, he stumbles across the chest that was beside him. He opens the chest and there's tobacco inside. He wonders what he's going to do with this tobacco. He looks at it, he feels it, he sniffs it, he chews it. It's of no help to him whatsoever. But then he sees the Bible as well. And it's at that point of this famous story that Daniel Defoe now focuses the attention of the reader upon the very spiritual and the very gospel-centered message that was there all along. Because Defoe had been painting a picture up until now of an individual that was brought to a place where he would realize, I've got no help in myself, no strength in myself, no way of rescuing myself from this predicament and this danger in which I find myself. If I stay where I am, if I remain in this situation, I die as I am in a lost condition. But he finds the scriptures. And Robinson Crusoe in the story has to confess and concede that he has any strength or little strength to even open the pages and read. But he happens, as he says, to fall upon the pages of the Psalms. And he turns to Psalm 50 and he reads the words of verse 15 where the scripture says, call unto me or call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. And in that very self-same night, it was the very first time that Robinson Crusoe prayed. And over a period of time, the Lord began to quicken him, make him alive, to speak to him, to really weave and work those words into his heart. And he came to understand that there is such a thing as deliverance. There is one that can lift us out of our dilemma. There is a might and a power that is not within the human flesh or the human body or within resolve or great efforts or intentions. It is only found in the gospel. It is only known in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this text of scripture we have before us in verse 15, it became known for many years, even to the present day, as Robinson Crusoe's text. It's a tremendous word. It contains a wealth of truth for our hearts, whether we're Christian this evening or not. And beloved, as we turn to these words of scripture, I want to ask a question really. What do you do in the day of trouble? And maybe you'll find yourself this evening, whether again a child of God in a place of great difficulty. And that's something that we should not be ashamed to confess and admit. Many Christians are. They're in difficulties and not conceding this. They're in a day of trouble that they would never admit before another Christian. Maybe we sit here in this gathering this evening and we aren't Christians. We've never been saved. We may have had our acquaintance with church. We're familiar with gatherings such as this. But we have to recognize before God who sees us, knows us, searches our hearts and tries us, that we are in trouble. that we feel our trouble, we experience our trouble, we sense our trouble, but we don't know what to do. And we sit here and we say, for all of these years I've been in trouble. What do I do in a day of trouble? Beloved, I leave two things with you this evening as I come to a close. First of all, there must be honest confession. There needs to be honest confession in the day of trouble. And that's why the verse is what it is, because it's styled in such a way, it is breathed by God's Spirit in the Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God, to bring us as readers, as individuals, to understand and confess and admit that we are in times of trouble, times of great need. It goes without saying that there was in the context of this psalm a day of tremendous trouble that we read of here. I ask you the question, what was the trouble in Psalm 50? What was the great problem in the days of professing Christians or believers when we read this psalm that was for Asaph? Well, we ask the question, was it war? Was it conflict? I can't say one way or another whether that was the case. Most likely, look at many portions in the Old Testament, and so often that seems to be the case. There's always a backdrop of conflict or civil or national war. Some way or another, there's always something going on in society, isn't there? So what was the day of trouble? Was it war? Was it conflict? Was it strife? Was it man against man? Was it nation against nation? Was it something like we see in the world in which we live today? Is it like the Ukraine situation? Is this the day of trouble? That is very much on the psalmist's mind here. Or maybe it was something else. Was it famine? Was it hunger? Was it disease? Was it illness? Were these the things that were crippling individuals and nations? And yes, of course, these things exist. They have existed. They will exist. But I'm saying this evening that the real problem, the real contention was actually within the walls of the professing church. You see, when you stand back and you look at Psalm 50, and you read why you've got verse 15 in the first place, and you look at this great message that comes from God to our hearts and to our souls, where he says, call upon me in the day of trouble, we have to be very frank and very honest and very clear before Almighty God. When we ask the question, what is this trouble? The trouble concerns the professing church. That's what it concerns. Within the hearts of those who said they were God's people. Now, I want to see something this evening as we work our way to this great text. I want to see this evening how God begins his utterances and this great message. Verse 1, the mighty God, even the Lord, have spoken. Listen to that. We hear far too often the opinions and the thoughts and the thinking of people. And it's no good. The Lord would have us, each and every one of us this evening, irrespective of who we are or where we come from, to understand that when we do open up this book and we have these scriptures in our hands and we turn to these pages, what is it that we read? What is it that God is doing in the scriptures? He, the mighty God, has spoken. Verse 2, out of Zion, God has shined. Verse 3, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. And he move among the Christian church, and he move in society or among nations and homes and people. Any sense in which lives will be changed or saved or transformed, listen to me this evening, will never begin all the time that men and women and young people are in the ascendancy. The Lord will not work in our lives. He won't work in this pulpit. He will work in our pews, in our churches, in our homes, all the time we place ourselves upon the throne of God. Or if we are, as I said, in the ascendancy. You see, before the Lord even sends out a message, an SOS in a sense, or a reminder of what he can do for that needy soul, call upon me in the day of trouble, he's speaking and he's saying, but God has spoken. God is shining forth. God is speaking. Now when God speaks, we look at verse 5 and he calls his people together. He's saying, I'm speaking to you. Now you're going to have to gather yourself. You're going to have to do something that's quite uncomfortable. You're going to have to assemble yourself together in such a fashion as this. And that's why we have these meetings, isn't it? I think a brother was spot on last night when he spoke about distractions. They're everywhere to be found. But when you sit in a place like this, the distractions, they're far less. And God assembles and he gathers and he summons his people together in verse 5 and verse 6 and verse 7. And we want to know why he's summoning them. Why is he calling them? You know, when someone in authority summons people together, it's usually sort of a good or a bad news scenario. In school, I was not often someone that was found in trouble. And maybe that's the reason why whenever the headmaster would sometimes call me to the office, along with maybe a few of the rogue friends that I had, the heart starts to beat. You know, well, why am I being called? What have I done? You start thinking about all the things that you possibly could have done. And there's that sense of fear, isn't there? That dread. Someone in authority, someone in power, someone that has, you know, a degree of, we might say, supremacy, and they're calling you, they're calling your friends. You've got two options. You've got good news or bad news. There's something you've done that you're going to get some praise for, some accolades or awards for. In my primary school years, it was really a bit of A5 paper that said merit on it. It meant nothing to me. I don't know what these things stood for. I was expecting money or chocolate, something on those lines. Or else it's something you've done wrong. Because there's no need to call us. There's no need for this sort of gathering together unless there's something that is important that is at stake here. Well, there's something important here. And in many respects, it's bad news and good news. You say, well, how is that the case? Look at the bad news in Psalm 50. The bad news is that when God calls his professing church together, he was saying to them something which they probably did not expect in the first place. And he says, I want you to look at yourselves. And I want you to see what your religion is. And the Lord, out of his infinite goodness and kindness, he shows them their religion. He shows them that without any realism in their religion, there's no reality in their religion. There is no true, genuine heart in their acts of worship. And you can almost hear the protests and the comebacks. And people say, but look, we've offered what? Bullocks and fowls, and we've offered lambs and all manner of things, and goats. We've given you 1,000 sacrifices, and God says, but none of these things mean anything to me. They don't mean anything to me. You see, the Lord could not and did not reprove them for the abundance of their sacrifices. That wasn't the point. And if it was all about how much they, or how much religion they had, and how much they gave externally in their rites and their rituals, the Lord is saying that means nothing to me. And he says, look, the cows on 1,000 hills, the fowls of the air, the beasts of the land, they're all mine. The Lord says in verse 12 that the world is mine. The fullness of the world is mine. If it's all about how much you give, it means nothing to me. Because I own all of these things. You see, the great problem was not the abundance of religion, is that the reality was there was no contrition, there was no true repentance. And here is the most worrying thing of all, and it breaks my heart when I think about this, because I do wonder about our professing church, generally speaking, throughout the world in which we live. There was no consciousness of God. And you know, we are a poor people. We have no consciousness of God. And yet we're still religious. That was the contention. That was the bad news. But the good news is this, is that there is still mercy while we live. And there is still a way back to God. There really is. And so nestled within the framework of this summoning and this calling together, listen to what you are, the condition of what you are, but still there's a way back. And the very climax of that comes to us in verse 15, because there must be this in the midst of true living religion, a people that call unto God in their trouble. And that's why I say it's a word for us as Christians, or if we're not saved this evening. It's as equally as a powerful and necessary word for you. And if we're to know what to do in a day of trouble, well, we know there has to be dishonest confession. And you say, well, preacher, what is dishonest confession? It's this. We must confess our hopelessness. Well, that's not the sort of thing you're going to hear in the media of the world. That's not the celebrated message of this world, but that's what the scripture reminds us of what we need. We need to confess our hopelessness. The Lord, you notice, he doesn't specify in verse 15 what the trouble was specifically. And that's because we all know, every one of us this evening, that trouble takes so many forms. It's just generally worded and phrased in this way. It's the day of trouble. Job was able to relate to this in Job 5 in verse 7. He says, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upwards. In other words, they come thick and they come fast. As one man says, they fly out from the furnace of human corruption. We're not born unto ease. We're not born unto a good life as much as we want it to be. The reality is we're born unto trouble. And we can put makeup on it, we can make it look okay, and we can sort of put clothes on it and sort of word it in a different way. But when all that is stripped away, the ugly reality is that we're born unto trouble, we act in trouble, we live in trouble, and if we die without Christ, we die and we enter an eternity of trouble. And so the Lord doesn't really identify just the one problem. I've said it many times in this pulpit. Already, even in the brief time I've been here, if we rely much upon this situation where we just identify one area of life, if we can solve that one problem, we're fine before God. That's not it. We are in trouble. We are in our sins. It's just worded this way. It's the day of trouble. What I want us to think about this evening is not just so much about what this trouble is, because you know your own life, and I know mine, and I know what my past was, and you know what you're going through, even as professing Christians, and I don't just spell those things out for you. You might sit here and feel the weight, the crushing weight of trouble that is breaking you and bending you and pressing you downwards. But I want you to think about this. Why? Why do these days come upon us? And what, if anything, God is doing in the midst of them? You know, days of trouble, they're signposts. That's what they are. They're signposts that are warning you. That they're speaking to you all along your way. And then sometimes, you know, when you go on a long journey, you see a signpost so-and-so, so many miles away, and you can go quite a distance before you see any other signpost. And then you read another one, it's getting nearer. And then you go a bit more of a distance and just, you can switch off, you can forget about these things, but you're getting closer to where you need to go. And that mileage is going down. And I really believe that when we think about the troubles we have and the struggles we have and the sins which are ours, that these are signposts. And if we don't heed them, we don't look at them, we don't learn from them, we do it at our peril. We really do. Many years ago, whenever I was in the south of England, went to Portsmouth. If you've been to the historic dockyard there, you've got those lovely ships, the Warrior, the Victory, the bits of the Mary Rose in the museum. And I remember going to one of those boats there, and every other sign was, mind your head and mind your step. And everyone was looking at me to see what I was going to do, you know, because for the normal sized human being, you know, that's just something you have to worry about. But I remember some of these entrances being so small, you know, if I was to duck, if I was to jump, it was impossible. And I was looking everywhere just to make sure I don't hit my head or trip over or do something along those lines. Because we pay attention to signs which are on us. But the great grief is that when God gives us signposts in life, days of trouble, we don't listen to them. And in fact, we write them off as something else. What is troubling you this evening? I'm asking you the question, who is troubling you? It's God. God is speaking to you. He's tapping on the shoulder. He's striving with you, men. He's using whatever you're going through to shake your life and wake you to your senses. And what we must confess in such times is that when I'm faced with this, days of trouble, Lord, I am hopeless. I'm hopeless. This trouble, it exposes my great spiritual need. And that's good. That's good if you start there. But then we must confess in an honest manner our helplessness. You see, days of trouble also remind us that whatever strength or ability to help ourselves we imagine we have or had is really a mirage in a scorching desert. It doesn't exist. It's not reality. You see, the helplessness of Psalm 50 was this, that despite the show of abundance religion, there was a tremendous need and a famine. That's not an easy thing to get your mind around. And the only way that you get your mind around that is really to put yourself in the position right now, as I stand here and I search my heart, and we all do the same. And you say, okay, well, I look at Psalm 50, and that's Judaism, and that's Jewish people, and that's, you know, they had idolatry, and, you know, they saw great things, and, you know, that's a time that is so far removed from where we are today, but the dire reality is that we are just the same. And there is a need to confess helplessness before God, who is there to help the helpless. And it's an honest confession of hopelessness and helplessness. And this must also be true of a soul that isn't yet a Christian, because it's the same thing. What is it that comes before a soul truly believes on the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not because a person has been made to feel absolutely wonderful about their life, and then they go, you know what, I'm going to believe and be saved. No. I say this reverently, I say it carefully, I say it with all the respect in my heart. God has never saved anyone by his grace who has not first recognized that they are in trouble. Hopeless, helpless. But why the urgency? Well, apart from what the scripture is saying here, why the urgency? Can't we just do what everyone else does in the society? Can't we just make do? Do we need gospel missions? Do you need to preach the gospel? Do you need to hear these things? I mean, everyone else seems to be fine. They've got days of trouble. They smile, they grin, they bear it. They get by in life. Or so it seems. So why do we need this message? Because, you know, just like when there's rain, the sun's going to come sometimes. And when there's wind, it's going to get quieter sometimes. You know, life is going to improve by and by. That's just generally how most people cope with their trouble, don't they? And here is the most frightening thing about all. This is not the point. This is not the point. Days of trouble now are but precursors of an eternity of trouble, where days will turn into endless time and periods of trouble will become unending punishment in which there is no deliverance. Just to stress this with all my heart. The urgency that is there in Scripture regarding the need to be saved is a real urgency. Because your life very soon can be taken away. And you'll leave a day of trouble and you'll enter an eternity of trouble. But in that eternity, there is no time to call on Him. There's no opportunity. So yes, there's urgency, my friend, because in the day of trouble, that is in this life, there is still time to call unto Him. It has to be an honest confession. And then lastly, what do we do in the day of trouble? There needs to be then a heartfelt cry. There needs to be a heartfelt cry. And you've got that there in verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. You know, this for me is one of those unique features about the Christian message. Whether it's a hobby horse, that's fine. I'm going to climb on and go again on a hobby horse. I don't mind, because this is one that I'll stand by. But what singles out the Christian message and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ from everything else? What, every other religion? Are you going to be that narrow-minded? Yes, every other religion. Every other form of religion. Every man-made religion. What about those who have no religion? Yes, even those that have no religion. What singles the message of Jesus Christ out apart from everything else is this, that only God can show us our truest need. You have a conversation with your friend, your neighbour, your loved one who's not a Christian. They're not going to really tell you your truest need. They're not going to do it. But you read your life against the lens of Holy Scripture and God will show you your truest need. Your need is most necessary. It is a need of Him. A need of Christ. It's a need because you are sunk in sin. The scripture paints it as clear as day, head to foot, from hand to hand, from eye to mouth and ear to life and heart, and all that we are, bruises, wounds, putrefying sores. And we've tried so hard, haven't we, to polish these things, to cleanse ourselves, forgive ourselves. And then a day goes by. What we get by, what, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, a week, and we sort of, in a sense, morally improve ourselves, and then we're back there. We're back there. We're in the day of trouble. And the uniqueness of the Christian message is this. God singles out because he loves the soul. He says, this is who you are without the intervention of the grace of God. But this is what I can do for you. As certain as your miserable condition and your Christless end will be, so certain is my deliverance for you in Jesus Christ. You want to ask why Christianity? That's why, because there's no message like that. There isn't any. Please tell me where you hear that message. Please tell me. When the Lord was addressing his people, he joins this need to call upon him with this act of genuine religion. And he says, you know, don't come with the abundance of these animals. And of course, this was something in the day of the Israelites. But come with true thanksgiving. Come and pay your vows. Can I speak to you as Christians this evening who are saved? Even to those in the fellowship here. Let this be the very fiber of our Christianity. Come before God with thankfulness. And pay your vows. What does that mean? You said you would be a man for God. You said you would be that woman for God. But you're not like that anymore. And we have to say collectively, where is that blessedness? Every time I hear that hymn, I can't sort of go on much longer. Where is that blessedness that once I knew when first I saw the light? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Because we've let long days, long years, long days of trouble distance our relationship before God. And he says, come to me with thanksgiving. Come and pay your vows. Come and give yourself to me again. And then pray. And that's where verse 15 fits into it. And call upon me. You see, it's not a detached thing. It flows on. Call upon me in the day of trouble. We will remain so much within our troubled condition and ways all the time that we do not call unto him. And we should not be surprised if we wallow in trouble if we have never sought him. Now the same, as I said, is true of anyone this evening who's not yet a believer. Can I give you an illustration, best I can, this evening? What if you found yourself trapped on one occasion? I'm trying to think of somewhere where you can get trapped. That sounds a little bit harsh. But I don't know, maybe it's Stranford Lock, or you're stuck up the tower for some reason. You've gone for a climb, for a view, and you can't get down. You're stuck, and there's no way out. There's no way down. There's no way to escape. And every means, every device that you've tried, maybe the phone doesn't work, or you can't shout loud enough, and you've got no physical strength to swim out of the lock and get ashore, and you can't find any way to help yourself. And then someone passes by, or someone's in the vicinity, and they have all the ability, all the means, all the power to deliver you. And all that you do is look at that person and you go, you know what, that person can deliver me. But you never cry and you never ask and you never seek. You'll be lost. And the help has passed you by. And only eternity will reveal countless numbers. You know, sometimes people will try to object to Christianity and say, what about people in the faraway parts of the world who have never heard the gospel, and you want me to believe? Well, they never deal with your own soul. Deal with your own need. God is passing you by. God is speaking to you. And God alone can deliver you, but you haven't called on him. And you're content to live in a day of trouble and die that way. My friend, think about these things. So we must have a heartfelt cry. Beloved, cry to God who alone can deliver. Remember what the whole beginning of the psalm is all about. God has spoken. Just let that sink in now to your mind as we sit in these last few moments. God. He's spoken. And he shines forth in his beauty. And verse 6, he says he's judged himself. And verse 7, I am God, even thy God. You see it, don't you? Don't you see it? Please see it this evening. He alone can deliver you because he alone is God. If I could, I would. If a brother Higginson could, he would. I know he would. If we could preach here for 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks, if that was the way to save a soul in terms of just human effort alone, we would do it. But I recognize and I feel weak in saying this, and I have to concede this and confess this evening that, Lord, you must do this. He alone can deliver you. And every eye must turn from self and everything else and turn to him. Right now. He alone can deliver you. And there's no other way for you. He says, call unto me. Call unto me and I. It's all about God. It's nothing to do with you. It's all about him. He who diagnoses the trouble has the very cure for the trouble. And then lastly, cry. Cry to God who is able to deliver you. He alone can deliver. But why is that? Because he is able. He's the only one, if I can use the term, qualified. And we need to see this now. This is the crux of the matter. We get the Calvary in this. God, who alone delivers people from the trouble of their sin, has provided the means to do this. So what do you find yourself faced with now this evening? Authority and ability. That's the gospel. That Jesus Christ has the authority and the ability. And then you add that holy mix, he's willing. Oh, he's willing. And that message, my friend, was always there. It's not a New Testament message. It's not a 21st century message. It's not a 17th century message, whatever century you want to pluck from the timeline. It has been the message from the moment sin has entered this world, when he clothed Adam and Eve. He says, I will do this. Because here's how I do it. I will clothe you. I'll provide a sacrifice. Someone else will take your place. God's divine and unrivaled ability to save is on show in the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. And I want you to see this now as we come to a close. God, who owns the cattle, as he says, in 1,000 hills, leaving 1,000 cattle on one hill. It is God alone who chooses not to use animal sacrifice. He doesn't call angels down. He sends his Son. He sends the eternal Son. And we sit here and we say, Lord, how will you deliver me? Sin is too great. My unbelief is too big. The day of trouble is too deep. I can't get out. It's like a pit. It's a mire. I'm scrambling. I'm trying. I can't find any footing for my feet. No ladder to climb. There's no surface I see. There's no light that's there. And the Lord says, it's not about you. I give my Son. I give my Son. He is able to save you because he's given Christ to save us to the uttermost. The Lord's divine ability is seen in that only one is good enough to take away your sin. But this is now the thought. What does that mean for Jesus Christ? So, Lord, what does it mean for you? You could ask the Lord that. What does it mean? Lord, what was it to deliver me? Do you know what it meant? It meant for Christ to endure a day of trouble himself. And what was the day of trouble for Christ? It was the cross. It was the agony, it was the suffering, it wasn't just the human affliction and the scorning and the mockery and the spitting and all the things, the buffeting and the punching and the ridicule and the hatred and the blasphemy and those that welcomed him into Jerusalem, Hosanna to the Son of David in the highest, and then they would say, crucify. It wasn't just that. It wasn't just those mocking voices. It wasn't just the scorns and the ridicules. Oh no, the day of trouble was shrouded and covered in darkness. When God takes the cup of trouble, his fury, his anger against sin, the equivalent of hell, and he pours out eternal, divine justice of trouble into the soul of Jesus Christ. And there, in those agonizing moments, the Lord Jesus drinks the last dreg of the troubled cup. That we who are in days of trouble may be lifted to a day of light and salvation. The trouble of an offended God. The trouble that came upon him when our Savior was punished in the place of the sinner. And he says, I'll take that trouble for you. And I'll give you heaven. There is no deliverance from trouble of sin without the cross. You've got to see that this evening. You've got to see it. There's no deliverance without Calvary. Because he has died, and because there's victory, dear friend, he's not just able, but he's willing and he's all powerful to deliver you right now. And you say, well, what then? You know, the verse tells you what then. And thou shalt glorify me. Remember, Paul says in Galatians 1, verse 4, regarding our Savior, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. He delivers from this present evil world. He makes a people for himself. He will give you days. Days even heaven upon earth. He'll make you his child. He will deliver you. Sometimes that word is used in all sorts of spurious ways. And men and women want to make it mean something it never means in the first place. We need deliverance from the day of sin and the day of trouble and the day of guilt and the day of unbelief. And because there's one who has taken that trouble, he can deliver you. My dear friend, as I finish just now, as we come to pray, I'm asking you to ask yourself that question. Are you still in days of trouble? Maybe professing Christian, you're backslidden. And as we just close our eyes now and pray, do pray with me. I'm mindful that we need the Lord to speak on in these meetings. And if you can just think for a moment here and just before the Lord quietly ask the question, are you in a day of trouble? You need salvation, call upon him right now. We're here to help you. If you want to speak to myself or Reverend Higginson, do so afterwards. Don't be shy in coming forward or speak to someone beside you. Maybe in the quietness of your own home, but don't forget to cry unto him. Don't forget to call unto God, who will help you. And the Lord will deliver the one that comes with an honest heart and a heartfelt cry. Father in heaven, we ask to speak on within our meeting. We need thee throughout the course of these evenings. We truly say, lest thou dost step into the sanctuary, Lord, it's all in vain. We believe thou hast spoken so far. We believe thou wilt speak on in these days. And we ask now in these just closing final few moments, thou, Lord, even draw the wandering soul back to thee and save a soul for the glory and the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen.